All right. Good morning, Two Cities Church. Whether you're in here or you're down in Lexington, Christians are a singing people, okay? Every time we gather, we have to sing. And that's unique. Not all world religions. Most world religions, when they gather, they don't sing. And we sing some intense stuff and some passionate songs. And we sing a lot about our salvation. And basically, at the end of the day, watch this next week when you come back or at the end of this service, we sing a lot about being forgiven and made family, because at the center of Christianity and at the center of the gospel is the idea of adoption. I don't know if you ever had this thought before. Adoption was God's idea. God could have just forgiven us and said, okay, well, I'm going to forgive you and you're going to be a creature with me in heaven. But he said, no, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to make you family, which is why Christians are passionate about adoption. We're not passionate about adoption because Brad Pitt and Angela Jolie made it cool, okay? We're passionate about adoption because God adopted us. But here's the thing about adoption. I'm not going to make you raise your hand if you've done the adoption process. Let me just save everybody a lot of time and tell you this. If you go through adoption, two things. It's very costly. Well, that makes sense because it costs God a lot to adopt us. But it's also very confusing and kind of complex, whether it's adoption or foster care. So here's what we said. We said, that's it. As a church, we're getting into it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to reduce friction and we're going to remove barriers so that if anyone in here wants to adopt, learn about adopting, wants to foster, figure any of that out, we're going to help you move from the sidelines to the front lines. We're going to simplify and streamline the process. We're hosting an interest meeting, an interest dinner on October 13th for anyone in here who's ever thought about adopting, doing foster care, or helping families who do. All you need to do is text the word HOME to 39808, and we're going to come alongside you with the relationships, the resources, everything that you would need. By the way, as we talk about reducing friction, removing barriers, we're doing that in all areas of our church, even as we launch into the campus age. So if you're visiting us for the first time, we are one church in two locations right now, here and in Lexington, soon to be one church in three locations. This last week, we held an interest meeting for the West Campus, and here's a couple pictures. We had over 300 people show up, which tells us we're ready to launch. In fact, here's what we're doing. October 25th, we're going to have another interest meeting, but not here. We're going to go to Davie County, hold one there, October 25th, 4 p.m., details to come. Here we go, text again, right? Text the word West to 39808. We've already had 400 people text that number. And we're going to get you the information, and we're going to build a strong launch team so that we, Lord willing, next fall can launch a brand new campus west of Winston. Let's pray, and we got a lot of work to do. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray right now for couples in this church, married couples in this church who have felt called to foster care or adoption, and I know how this works. Often the wife feels it before the husband. And I pray that the next step for some of these couples is to text and to show up to this interest meeting and just ask the question, what is our next step? And are you putting this on our heart, Lord? And I thank you for the team that we have at this church that wants to come alongside families. Lord, we pray for anyone who would say, you know what, I want to say a gospel goodbye to being a part of this campus, and I want to go launch a brand new campus. Lord, we pray for people who are de-churched and unchurched and lost in the larger Davie County, Clemens, Advance, Mocksville area, Lord, that because we're putting a campus there, we will reach more people for Jesus and make more disciples. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, Bible trivia, here we go. What is the most quoted book of the Old Testament by Jesus? You probably would say Deuteronomy. That's a good guess. Number two. That's his number two most quoted book. When he's, you know, facing temptation and with the devil in the wilderness, he quotes it three different times. But the most quoted book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Type two, turn to Psalm 1. Guys, it's the easiest book in your Bible to find. Just open up your Bible to the middle. Okay, there it is. You'll find it. Guys, this is a short series and a long book. We're going to get to Psalm 1 in a second. Let me tell you why we're talking about the Psalms and why we're calling this series Respond. So the Psalms are amazing. It is probably the most beloved book in the Bible by most Christians across time. Here's why. It's a prayer book and a song book. In other words, the whole Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. I know human experience has changed because we have planes that fly in the air and indoor plumbing and air conditioning and cell phones, but at the core, the human experience and human emotions have not changed. And some of us, we need to be in the book of Psalms because some of you, you need to mature in your emotions, right? Some men, most men have three emotions: bored, tired, angry. Guys, there's more emotions than that, okay? We're going to find this out in the series. But it's also the songbook of the church, okay? Let me say it this way. The book of Psalms was the Spotify playlist of Israel, okay? And songs are unbelievably important. You probably listen to music on your way here today, right? And some guy said, who cares who writes a nation's laws if I can write a nation's songs? But why would we call it respond? Here's why, because that's the number one thing we would like to grow in as a church, responding to God's word. Isn't that awesome? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to worship God. Let me give you, because some of you, you know, we see you, you show up late to our, you know, church, and you know, all the time. And basically you come and you go, it's not a big deal. They're just singing that worship song. And, you know, and we tend to think about worship as like maybe the singing of songs. Listen, it's not less than that. It's just more than that. Worship, here's a technical definition, okay? Worship, technically, is responding rightly to God's revelation. I know lots of R's in that sentence. But it's responding rightly to God's revelation. That might be, you might read the Bible and go, I need to repent. You might read the Bible and go, I surrender, Lord. You might read the Bible and go, oh, God, you're awesome. I just have a sense of wonder. You might read the Bible and go, I have to have a conversation with someone. I need to go serve my spouse. I need to go tell someone about Jesus. All that is responding, and that's something that we want to grow in as a church. Why would we call this series, if you're new, you don't know this, we're in a 16-month cultural initiative as a church called Multiply. And I told you at the beginning of the year, I said, everything we do for 16 months is going to be about Multiply, every series. So you might say, well then, Kyle, how does the series respond? Listen, because we want to have a culture and environment of prayer and worship, and prayer and worship is the environment of multiplication. Because prayer and worship is about intimacy. Think about this. I won't be too graphic. Isn't it interesting that at the moment of most intense intimacy in a married couple's life is when multiplication happens? So the way that we multiply as a church is not like, God, Kyle, get up there and just give them the discipleship strategy and the evangelism strategy. It's like, no, we need to more deeply worship God. We need to more seek God in prayer. By the way, that's why when you came in, we gave you the little card with the QR code. And that, so we've never done this. We put together, thank Carrie and her team, we put together a 4-week online devotional that goes along with this series. And sorry, I got to say text again. Text the word, right? I feel like an infomercial. Text the word respond to 39808. But here's why. We want to get this in front of you. It's got audio with it, and it's going to help you. It's not enough, guys. It's not enough to come here and respond. You need a lifestyle of responding. Okay, so what we're going to do today is I'm going to focus all of the rest of our time on the first psalm, first six verses. Let's go to it together. Psalm 1. I'm going to read it in its entirety. Look, blessed. I'd also accept the word blessed. You can say either. Blessed is the man or woman, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1. Okay, now here's what's interesting about Psalm 1. It's one of the only anonymous psalms in the Psalter. So you can go find most psalms, and you're going to go, it'll say at the beginning, you know, a psalm of Asaph, or a psalm of David, or a psalm by the choir master. And you're like, okay, I kind of know who it's from. This is one of the only anonymous psalms. Here's another interesting thing about the psalm. This is the only psalm in the Psalter that is not a prayer. So all the other psalms, you know, the guy is writing something and he's praying and he's singing to God. And here's what I'm trying to say. This is the introduction and prologue to the entire book of Psalms. And here's what it's saying. Here's the type of person who will benefit from God's word. So here's kind of what we're calling the series Respond, okay? Here's the big idea for both of you who take notes, okay? Excited for you guys. Listen, here, if you want to write this down. God blesses people who rightly respond to his word. I'll show you this. Go back to verse 1. I already read it, but I'll read it one more time. It says this. Blessed is the man. And then a long description is the rest of the psalm, okay? Now, we have to understand what the word blessed means, right? Because we probably don't use it rightly. I mean, you might have grown up in a home and grandma said, hey, you know, honey, will you say the blessing? We think of a blessing as a prayer. If you're a Wake Forest parent, you're here and you're from the north, and someone says, bless your heart. As someone from Pittsburgh, let me just tell you, it's not a good thing. It normally means, you poor soul, you have no clue, okay? Back in the day, you know, technology's changing so much. I thought hashtags were still in. Hashtags are not in, okay? But when they were in, one of the biggest hashtags was blessed. Hashtag blessed. It was called the humble brag. It was the God nod, right? It's like, oh, I got a raise, I got married, we had a kid, we bought the house, I got the car. Hashtag blessed. Blessed is big deal in the Bible because the Psalms start with the word blessed, and Jesus starts his most famous sermon with the word blessed. You remember this? Blessed are those who are pure, poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and you know, blessed are the pure in heart. I won't go through them all. Here's what blessed means. Blessed means happy. Or we probably want to more carefully say joyful. And it's interesting because everybody wants to be blessed in that sense. Everyone wants to be happy. In fact, we put it on our founding documents. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It's like, good luck. Good luck. Go ahead and try. Here's what I want to talk to you about today. In the Bible, blessing does mean happiness, but it means happiness because you have the favor of God on your life and you have fellowship with God. And I'm going to give you a couple principles today that I genuinely think can change your life. And if you want to, here's the first thing. We'll talk about this first. I want everybody in here to stop praying bless me prayers. I'll explain why in a second, but that's all we do, guys. You know, if God answered all of your prayers from this last week, what would happen? You're like, the Panthers would win. Right? He would ask me out. It's like, okay, we need to elevate our prayers just a little bit more. Okay? Here's the first big idea, okay? Stop praying, bless me, and start praying, God, make my life blessable. I just made up a word, blessable. Is your life blessable? Like, does God, here's how you know is your life blessable. Here's the principle of blessing. God blesses whatever we put him first in. And some of you, God is looking down on your life and going, I ain't blessing that. Some of you, your finances need to get blessable. Some of you, your families, they need to get blessable. Here's how, I'll show you from the text how you get blessable, but here's the big principle of getting blessable. You go, by faith, I'm going to align my life with what the Bible says. And when by faith I do what the Bible says, it's amazing. My life becomes blessable. And some of you, you're just going to need to go home tonight. We're at lunch, and you're going to grab your family, and you're going to grab your kids, and you're going to say, I'm so sorry. Because I have not designed this family to be blessable. This is going to affect my travel schedule. This is going to affect all the goofy activities and academics and silly things we've got our family engulfed in so that we don't even know each other, and God's not first. And we're going to make a decision today to make our family blessable. Well, I'm going to show you how to do it. There's a couple ways you do it. Number one, it's right in the text. We'll just read it again one more time. Here's what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Okay, if you want your life to be blessable, there are things you shouldn't do. In other words, if there's things that you want in your life to be blessable, you've got to go, okay, there's certain things I don't do. There's certain things I won't do. Let me ask this question, okay? You don't have to say it out loud. I'm never here to embarrass anyone, okay? But like, here's how New Testament ethics work. New Testament or biblical ethics work like this. They first, always, you can check me on this. In New Testament ethics, it always first tells you what not to do. Think about it. The Ten Commandments. You read the Ten Commandments, you're like, God, why are you so negative? Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't worship other gods. Don't covet. Like, God, what's your problem? Everything's like, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. It's because before you can build anything good, you have to know what you're not supposed to do. Think about like little Junior. Junior's about to stick his fork in the electrical outlet. You're not like, let me explain electrical voltage to you right now. You don't say, Jimmy, hold on. In 14 years, that's how you'll plug your iPhone in, but it's through, you know, you're just like, don't put the fork in there. That's what God's saying to us. Here's how this works practically for you. What is like one or two dumb things you're doing right now that you need to stop doing? You're like, I'm looking at something I shouldn't look at. I'm drinking too much. This relationship at work is, I'm married, and this relationship at work is getting a little too friendly. It's like for most people, you just know it. There's just one or two things that you're doing that is dishonoring God. It's having a negative effect on you and probably, and you don't even know this, probably a negative effect on everybody in your family. So here's how this works. You grow with your no. But we live in a culture that everybody just wants to say yes. Now, I don't know that it's, I don't want to say that a certain time it's harder to be a Christian than other times. I don't know. But I think that this is maybe the hardest time in history to tell yourself no. In fact, what you may want to do just as an activity, as like a it won't be that fun actually, but as an activity, is just tell yourself no to something that's even good. Yeah, I'm not having dessert tonight. Well, you know, and you're going to find it's so hard to do that. You're like, why would I? The American in you is going to go, well, why would I say no when I could say yes? That doesn't make much sense. Here's why it's so hard to say no. I remember when I was a young boy, and I lived in Pittsburgh, and we would head to the mall, and I saw a strange-looking store as we'd head to the mall. And I can't remember how my mom explained this to a 9-year-old, but I'm like, Mom, what's that? She explained to me in 9-year-old terms what an adult bookstore was. Now, until the advent of the internet, now the iPhone, it was pretty easy for people to say no to pornography because it was so hard to say yes. You're going to go get cash? You're going to go talk to a human when you do this? You're going to park your car in front of the store? Now it's on your phone. Recently, a friend of mine, not in this church, he told me about the app DraftKings. All the guys are like, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. Right? Yeah. Sure you don't. DraftKings is a gambling sports betting thing. And I downloaded it. I've not used it. But I open it up, I'm like, this looks unbelievably fun. You could bet on this, it changes all the time. And I'm like, you know, what's interesting is when DraftKings came out, one of our pastors, we have a pastor thread, he texted everyone and said, hey guys, we're going to have some big shepherding issues in about 2 years. Because it's too easy. It used to be easy to say no to gambling. It's like, am I going to go to New Jersey? Pretty hard to get addicted to gambling when you have to fly to Las Vegas to do it. It used to be hard to buy things all the time. Some of you have never been here, but there are these things called malls, okay? it's a big building with other buildings in it. It's hard to explain. But you used to have to be like, it's not open, I can't go. Then you sleep, but you're like, I shouldn't have bought it. I don't need to buy that. Now, the buy now button's all the time. temptation is so near us. You can't disciple someone if you don't talk to them about what they do with their phone and their iPad. But as soon as you do, people are going to get unbelievably like you're getting personal. The first is you need to grow with your no. Secondly, if your life is going to be blessable, you're going to need to seek counsel. Okay? Let me show you this. It's right in the text. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, that's a word we don't use a lot. We use a longer word. What's the longer word we use? Counseling. They're different. Here's my conviction. Everybody wants counseling. Very few people want counsel. You might ask, like, you know, my parents are in their late 60s, and if someone said, did your parents ever go to counseling? I would be like, I have no idea, and if they did, they would have never told me. That's the boomer generation. The boomer and builder generation, they didn't go to counseling, and if they did, they didn't tell anyone. The more modern generation is like, you're in therapy, you're in denial, right? That's kind of the modern generation. By the way, I need to put a quick airbag on this, okay, just a quick parenthesis over here. We're pro-counseling, biblical counseling, right counseling. Probably one of the top five types of emails I get is, Kyle, can you help me get the right type of counseling? We do that. Part of my job and jobs of pastors is to help with counseling people, okay, end parentheses. But there's a book that every parent with a teenage daughter should read, and it's called Bad Therapy by Abigail Schreier. She's a Jewish lady who I think lives in California. Very insightful. And she basically talks about how she and her friends were sending their daughters to counseling therapy, I'm using this interchangeably, and the daughters were getting worse. She's like, this doesn't make any sense. I'm spending a lot of money. They're going every week. They're getting worse. And my relationship with them is getting worse. And so she does all this research, and she finds out that much, not all, but a lot of counseling is simply listening and affirming. And then she found out, wait a second, that makes a lot of sense, because if you can have some rich kid come to you at counseling when the desperate wealthy parents will pay for anything, you have a client for 5 years. Why would you want them to get better? If they get better, they don't come back. Counsel's different. Counsel, and he's here saying avoid wicked counsel, in other words, seek good counsel. Counsel happens by somebody who is ahead of you who wants to actually help you get out of where you are. So what happens in a lot of churches, right? I don't know the girl version of this. Here's the guy version of this. A bunch of guys get together, three, four, five guys, six guys, and they all are like 24 years old, and they all struggle with the same thing. Just pick whatever it is. The problem is no one can help each other. It becomes like a sob session. And every time one guy gives in, that gives permission for another guy to give in. And anyway, it's a mess. What you need is you need somebody who, here's what counseling says. I'm not where you are. This is like so offensive to modern people. I'm not where you are. Maybe I used to be where you are, but by the grace of God, I'm not. Therefore, I can help you. I know the way out. Follow me. So he's saying, if you want your life to be blessable, you've got, it's practical things. You got to say no. You got to get the right counsel. And the third thing is, you need to delight in the right things. Look here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we're going to, I mean, no one uses the word delight in their daily, but it's the idea of enjoyment. Now, here's what I love. It doesn't say, like, I would be tempted to get up here and go, you need to meditate on God's word. Or you should read your Bible more, or you should listen to more preaching, or you should memorize scripture. That's all true. But that's not where the Bible starts. The Bible starts and says you should delight in God's word first. So do you delight in God's word? Here's the thing. We all know this. Throughout life, what we delight in changes. Adults delight in things very differently than kids. For example, if on the way to church today you drove by a playground and you saw a bunch of 9-year-old boys playing tag, you'd be like, that is so sweet. If you saw a bunch of 30-year-old men playing tag around the playground, you'd be calling the police. You're like, what neighborhood is this? Where are we? You know? Because as you grow and as you become more sophisticated, what you delight in is different. Okay, here's how this works spiritually. When a person becomes a Christian, so we believe in conversion. Like we believe that becoming a Christian is a supernatural work of God in which he breathes life into your soul. And when he does that, he gives you brand new taste buds. Here's how this works. So if you're not a Christian, let me explain how this works. You have, all of us do, we have emotions. And there's like 6 or 8 emotions. You can ask AI. There's like 6 or 8 main emotions. Jonathan Edwards observed, the famous theologian, that underneath your emotions are your affections. And you only have 2 of those, what you love and what you hate. This is why every once in a while you're like, I hate that, I love it. It's so weird. See, what happens is when you become a Christian, God gives you new loves and he gives you new hates. And you love the things God loves and you hate the things God hates. I can remember this. I'm 16. I come to Christ radically in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, out of a nominal Catholic family. I'm in a public high school. And all of a sudden, no one told me. No one said, Kyle, you need to start reading your Bible. I was like, I love the Bible all of a sudden. Strange. And I used to drive my car to school, and I used to get there 30. I just had got my license. I just got there 30 minutes early every day, and I would just read the New Testament until it was time to go to homeroom. And no one even told me. I just wanted to do it. I remember I had a new – no one told me, Kyle, when you become a Christian, you're going to need some new friends. But I was like, man, I love my old friends, and we have hobbies and sports together, and we tell jokes and all that. But I love Christians. I need to be around Christians. Well, here's how delight works. John Piper, he's a pastor, he said there are 3 stages the Christian goes through throughout their life: duty, desire, and delight. So I don't know what stage you're in. Sometimes, guys, right? Sometimes when it comes to Monday for me, I'm like, I cannot wait to write another sermon and dive into God's word. And other times I'm like, again? Blank screen Monday? Here's what duty is. Duty is I do it anyway. Duty is I don't feel like it, but I still do it, and I believe that God's going to meet me in it. See, modern people, especially young people, they think, I don't want to do anything that I don't feel like doing. Because what's the favorite word of young people? Authentic. And they're like, if I do something that I don't want to do, that's not authentic. I just want to be authentic. Listen, if you don't do something just because you don't want to do it, but you should do it, that's not called authenticity, that's called immaturity. The mature person says, I'm going to trust God to meet me in this. By the way, desire is our duty, often becomes desire. Desire is, I'm not where I want to be, but maybe I don't even delight in God's word, but I want to delight in God's word. And then finally, you get to delight. Now, here's what scripture tells us. Whatever you delight in, you will meditate on. Right? Look at this. Let me just read it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So most of us have had the experience in our life where we find ourselves thinking about somebody of the opposite sex that we'd like to date. And because you delight in that person, you begin to meditate and think about that person. And then you do with their text messages what you should do with God's word. You're like, why did he say ha-ha? I saw bubbles, I saw no bubbles, I saw bubbles, then just an okay. What's going on? If you would read your boyfriend's, if you'd read the Bible like your boyfriend's text, it'd change your life. Okay? All the guys like, I don't know, we don't do that as much. But here's the thing, guys. So here's what meditate means. Meditate means literally to mutter to oneself. That's all you do. You just go, what? You've done this with a boss's email before. You're like, what did he mean? Why did it? You talk to your wife about it. You talk to your husband about it. If you've done that, you've meditated. It's hard to meditate on God's word because it means that it has to get our attention, and then we have to think about how it applies. By the way, all a sermon is, if it's a biblical sermon, all you're getting right now is my meditation on this passage for a week. That's all. A sermon is an out loud meditation of God's word for everyone to listen to and think about together. Okay, here's the principle of this. Your life is always moving toward your strongest thoughts. True? It could be a good strong thought. Like you want to work your way up in your career, and it's like you want to provide for your family and you want to have influence. Okay. But your strongest thought could be comparing and competing with everyone, which leads to bitterness. Your strongest thought could be lustful. Your strongest thought could be full of greed. And what you need is you need a better, stronger thought that comes from God's word. Which leads to the next one. The kind of life God blesses is a deep and rooted life. Let me show you this. He, this is the godly man or woman, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So now we get our first image. We're told what he's doing, what he's delighting in. And finally, we're like, he's like a tree. Well, there's lots of illustrations. We'll talk in a few minutes about a tree because of fruit. And we'll talk about a tree provides shade. A tree can be beautiful. We now know that trees and oxygen and all that kind of stuff. But in this passage, it's the whole idea that a tree is stable and deep. I'm not going to re-give the message I gave a few weeks ago where I talked about, because it applies more than to just parents, but I was just talking about trying to figure out why young parents are so unbelievably overwhelmed with their lives. Like, I'm trying to figure it out. And a lady emailed me, and she said that she's a military wife. It was a really interesting email, very kind email. It was funny, my assistant sent it to me. She goes, you got another email about the parenting sermon? She goes, it's not a good one. And then she goes, no, I read more of it. It's a good one. It was long. And she said, well, what you said about technology and parenting, very helpful. That's true. And she mentioned a couple other things. And she said, you know what's interesting? She said, I'm a military wife. Whenever I go and I hang out with other military wives, they're not overwhelmed with their lives. And she said, and their kids are better behaved. I don't know if it's the whole mindset they have. I don't know if it's the perspective. It's like, your husband will be deployed 6 months of the year. Buckle up. But she says, as soon as she leaves there, she comes back to everybody else, and everybody else is overwhelmed with their lives. Guys, what is it with most of us? Like, why are you so overwhelmed by your dinner plans getting canceled? Why is it your husband says one thing to you and it like ruins your whole day? Your kid has one problem, which is probably just a normal problem in their life that all kids go with, and it wrecks everything. Why do so many of you fold like a $2 suitcase anytime anything happens? Your life has like shriveled and shrunk down to the size of like a 30-minute silly sitcom episode, and you couldn't handle much more, and it's time to begin to handle more. And the way that you do that is you root yourself next to the streams of God's word. That's how you do it. And here's the thing. This is so important. Here's another thing that flows out of this. You have to get yourself in the right environments. That's what this is about. You're not going to grow like you should and be stable and strong like you should if you're not in the right environment. This military lady, she says, well, I'm in this environment, and this is how it works, and this is how it's changing me. Okay. For some of you, there are some environments you need to get out of. You feel weak when you're in them. You're hanging around with people you shouldn't be. It's causing you to fall into all types of temptation. But I would also say that some of you need to get in the, and it could be a different church, but I'm just going to talk about our church because that's what I know. You need to get in the incredible environments that we have in our church. You need to get Timmy and Tommy and Junior in our student ministry. And if Timmy doesn't want to go, you and your wife need to say, guys, we're not watching TV tonight. We need to have a conversation. What is going on in our home? What is happening in this home that our kids do not want to be around other Christian kids, and they do not want to hear God's word, and they do not love our church? What did we do wrong? And you just have that honest conversation to go, because we've got to get these kids, guys. Our student ministry is incredible. You know what happens every once in a while? Not that often, but whatever happens every once in a while, this probably won't surprise you if you're new today, you're like, I could see this happening, is people get upset with something I say on stage. And it's normally not both of the couple. It's usually a married couple. It's usually not both of them. It's usually one of them. But, you know, if he's upset, she's upset. If she's upset, he's upset. Okay. And I'm fine with it. It's part of what I do up here. It's fine. And then they go and they leave and, you know, fine. You can find better preaching somewhere else and better worship somewhere else, whatever. But what kills me is when they take their kids out of the environments that their kids were flourishing in. We have designed all of these environments very intentionally to come alongside parents and help you guys. We've got a real practical one in our church is you have got to, if you're in our church, if you're not in our church and you're visiting, you know, and you're not really a part of our church, put your noise-canceling headphones on just for 1 second while I talk about this. I want to talk to the people who are in our church. Okay, so our church, I'm only giving you this so you understand the numbers. Our church is a little over 4,000 people weekly across our campuses, which is great. Here's the thing. We've run the numbers. We've looked at the data. There are 1,000 adults in our church who are not in a community group. And I just want to encourage you. I'm trying to find the language to fight to get in a community group. To violently and vehemently fight and go, we've got to, it's a lot of work. You're going to have to go, okay, honey, what night do we go? Can we always go on Tuesday nights? Is 15 minutes too far for us to drive? Are these people kind of strange? I mean, you guys ask all those questions. You ask them. And then you commit. Because if not, here's what's going to happen. You're going to call our office when your kid's life falls apart. This has happened before. And then I get the phone call and I go, who are they? I'm like, let me try to look them up on our planning center. And then we try to get, well, can Justin help them? No, they weren't in our student ministry. Well, what about their community group? No, they weren't in our community. They're not in the community group. Well, I don't even recognize. Well, they didn't really come very often to church. It's like they weren't in any of the environments that actually lead to spiritual growth. Which leads to the last thing. If God's going to bless you, you have to understand seasons. Look here. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Okay. So part of growing as a Christian is understanding that life comes to us in seasons. And here's the key. You need to find something to celebrate in every season. You can think of your life as seasons. Or some of you like this illustration better. Think of your life as chapters in a book, okay? And it's progressing. And part of what you have to do is you have to go, okay, what season am I in? And what does being fruitful look like in this season? And then you have to actually take the whole teaching of the Bible on like agriculture, in which is a picture of growth. And you need to go, okay, if I've got like 3 kids and 2 of them are in diapers, I have to understand sowing and reaping, and I'm in the season of having small kids in the home, you're planting seeds. And they get a little bit older, and you're like, now all I'm doing is watering. This is so, and I have to do it every day. I water and I plant, and then they get a little bit older, and you're like, now I have to pull weeds. And then all of a sudden, you begin to see some fruit. So here's some principles with fruit. You will reap what you sow, not what you want to reap. It would be awesome. I wish I could get up here. I wish that's how the world worked. And I was like, guys, I got great news. You will reap what you want to reap. And then we'd all sit here and go, financial independence, right? It doesn't work that way. You reap what you sow. So where are you sowing and what are you reaping? Now, here's the other principle. You reap later than you sow. So here's what's happening with some people. Some people that show up to our church show up to our church because they're reaping horrible things in their life now that they sowed years ago. I don't know if we're at the end of it, but we definitely over the last 5 years saw a lot of people who it's like, we made a lot of bad decisions during COVID for like 3 years. And our kids are socially awkward and addicted to screens and behind in education. And we are now reaping what we sowed in 2020, in 2021. And so the encouraging part of that is you could sow something different today, but it's going to take you a while to reap it. But here's the encouragement. You don't only reap later than you sow. This is the encouragement, but also scary. You reap greater than you sow. Have you ever met a marriage that's just absolutely horrible and they can't even tell you why? It's because it's a million paper cuts. And because every interaction in a marriage is dependent on every interaction that that marriage has ever had. And so you're going to, if you want to reap something different in the future, you need to sow something different in the present, which is the same thing as saying put God first in it. He says, look, there's two things. He says, sometimes being fruitful, he says you're bearing fruit. And sometimes he says, here's what it looks like. Sometimes what does faithfulness look like? Just not withering. Sometimes faithfulness looks like staying power and endurance in a hard season. So look how he ends. Here's how he ends. We'll quickly give you the negative vision, the counter vision. He says this, the wicked, the Bible's binary, by the way. There's always just two options. We want there to be like 25 options. Okay, there's not. There's righteous and there's wicked. They are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He gives us this picture at the end of the wicked. And he says, they're like chaff, which if you think about it, you're like, that's the exact opposite of a tree. And it basically says, here's what chaff is. They're into fads and fashion. They're one day doing this, and the next day doing this. One day they're believing this, and the next day they're believing this. If you think of chaff, and you think about the average American today, I think of the word aimless, right? A friend of mine, he planted a church in Denver, Colorado, the same year I planted this church. And we would always keep in track with each other. What's going on? And his church is doing really great. But about at year five, he told me, Kyle, we're seeing something really interesting. He said, we're seeing all these people who moved to Denver after college. They moved from Arkansas, North Carolina, and Florida, and Texas, and Virginia. And he said they moved to Denver because they wanted to get away from their parents. They wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. They wanted to smoke weed. They wanted to ski. He said, and what's happening is I'm seeing this. He goes, at 5 years in, they're all just like broken and even more aimless and lost than when they got here 5 years ago. He said, but here's the discouraging part. Because he said, I wish what I could tell you is they're coming to Christ. They're getting baptized. They're joining our church and they're growing. He says, here's what they're doing. They're going, I guess it wasn't Denver. He says, and now everybody from Denver's moving to Portland. We're just going to stay here. Okay. But he said, what's interesting is they're still looking. They're still not rooted. They're still aimless. And when you're aimless, you can't be aimless without becoming anxious. Because you're like, well, you know, what am I about? And what's my life? And who am I connected to? And who's God? And what's the Bible? And you don't know that. And if you're aimless and then you're anxious, then you become addicted. It's a circle. And so God says in the last verse, he says, the Lord knows the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And I was thinking to myself, why would God say, I know the way of the wicked? Or I know the way of the righteous? Why would God say, I know the way of the righteous? Doesn't God know everybody's way? What do you mean? God means, it's my way. It's the way that I'm most familiar with. It's the way that I sent my son into the world to live. Because when you read, any of us, no matter who you are and what you've done or where you've been, what kind of home you grew up in, you read Psalm chapter 1, you're going to go, who could do this? Who could be this blessed man? And the answer is Jesus Christ. You go, well, actually, he did stand in the way of sinners. He stood in the place of sinners. He died on the cross in our place for our sin. And that's actually at the deepest level what makes our life blessable. The whole idea that God could even have a posture and disposition toward us that says, I want to bless you, is because of what Christ has done. And now we have this amazing ability to go, God, I want to respond to what Jesus Christ has done for me by aligning my life with the Bible so that my life can become blessable. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to give you a minute because you're about to get in your car and go to lunch and be easy to forget all this. I want to give you a chance in our Respond series to respond. Nothing public, but just personal here. I want you to just genuinely, before you and the Lord, ask the question, is my life blessable? Or maybe what part of my life is not blessable that could be more blessable? Some of you might need to grab your spouse's hand as just a sign of, we're going to put Christ first in this marriage. Maybe you're in a real painful season of reaping a lot of things. Sometimes that happens. It all happens at once. You feel it financially. You feel it relationally. You feel it emotionally. You're embarrassed. You can take it to Christ and go, all right, Lord, we've sowed some bad things in the past, and we're ready. We're ready to sow something different and trust you with the future. Some of you might need to just ask God, God, would you help me say no? There's something that's so tempting in my life that I'm afraid I'm going to say yes to it even before I go to bed tonight. Maybe you need to tell someone. Lord, would you build a church here where we delight in your word and meditate on it all day? Lord, would you create a church that is rooted by the streams of water so that when sin and suffering come our way, we're ready? And maybe even by the grace of God, we could be a shelter in the storm for others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.